Welcome, gentlemen. Pastor Matt asked me to read from 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. But as touching brotherly, love not that I have write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that they may have lack of nothing. Your bow your heads with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you by the virtue of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the right to come to your presence and glorify you. We honor you, Lord. We put your name on high. We praise you. We lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you to bless Pastor Matt tonight as he brings us the word. Help us to have a clarity in his mind and rightly divide the word of truth so we may grow in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we thank you for all you've done at the heart of the city, and we thank you for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, pray, amen.
Right on. Everybody want to take a seat? Get comfortable? All right, so here we are. We're back at Difference Makers. Thank you guys for coming out. It's been a little bit more than 60 days since our last meeting. And currently, our Bible study has landed us in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But before we jump into tonight's study, let's just do a quick review of everything that we've gone over because it's been some time since we've been together. Chapter 1, we learned that the Apostle Paul was able to identify the Church of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica on the 10 evidences that he laid out in the opening of his letter, which confirm their faith in the living and true God, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, we discovered Paul's heart for the Gentile world as he reminded the young church plant in Thessalonica of his pure intentions while he and his travel companions shared not only the gospel of God, but their very lives with them. We also explored the biblical truth about the sovereignty of God. We've gone through chapter 3. We took a look at one of the young men who traveled with Paul. His name was Timothy, and how their life experiences together went in the mission field. We learn how Paul's heart broke as he was forced to face separation from the church in Thessalonica, and how the good news that Timothy brought back with him from the visit that Paul sent him on strengthened the suffering apostle. Chapter 4. Up until tonight, it has taught us that faith in Jesus Christ is the key to living a life that pleases God. We've also learned that God has given us the ability to abstain from sexual immorality in this life. And that if we choose to do otherwise, it is to disregard God himself. Which brings us to our study tonight. Now remember, as we're moving through the scriptures, we're in chapter 4, we're focusing on how to live a life that pleases God. And Chad has already read verses 9 through 12 for us. It sets the stage. A few weeks ago, we heard Pastor Chris preach about a few different ways we can read and we can study the scriptures. He talked about the importance of understanding the context of the passage, but he also talked about the importance of understanding how it correlates with the entirety of the Word of God. So, as we look at verses 9 and 10, let's see how these verses correlate with the letter before we look at how they correlate with the rest of the scripture. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. This is an echo of what Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 7. If you turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 7, you'll see he says about the church in Thessalonica, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. See, he's reminding them. He's building them up. He's edifying them. He's encouraging them in the truth. These people were actually living the Christian life. Paul didn't have to speak up or speak out for these brothers and sisters. And this is confirmed in the end of verse 8 in chapter 1 as well. Their faith was completed in their actions. And look at verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to walk and to please God just as you are doing. Do so more and more. Do we see the pattern? Paul reiterating the truth about the church of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. This is not a foreign concept from the book of Genesis to the close in Revelation. All spiritual family members are called to walk in a manner that would please God and is worthy of the call that has been placed on our lives. So, what about this verse 9 in chapter 4? Paul makes a statement. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What does it mean to be taught by God? That's a thought-provoking question. You guys already know my heart. First things first, we always look to the text to frame our thoughts. You see, God's word actually frames our thoughts. We do not allow our thoughts to frame the text. God's word is crystal clear, and it is the highest authority in the life of the believer. Look with me at the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, verse 7 and verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is speaking the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What? For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the advocate, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And look at John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And whatever he declares to you, the things that are to come. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you to do it more and more. Urge them to do what more and more? And that's in light and in context of brotherly love. Paul says they already know because they've been taught by God. The Bible tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. Jesus said the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. And this, we know, this will be accomplished on the authority of the Son, who according to the writer of Hebrews has spoken. Everything you need is right here at your fingertips, found in the written word of God. You got a question, you go to God's word. You read God's word, it doesn't answer your question, you meditate on what you read. You pray about it. You talk about it with your community of believers. You grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how you do it. This idea is woven all throughout the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The NLT calls the anointing the Holy Spirit. These are one in the same. And it is that which will teach you as you read and meditate on the precepts in God's word. Now, don't go all lone wolf rogue on us reading this verse and taking it out of context. The word has a lot to say about the fellowship and a lot to say about how important it is to have and to submit to spiritual leadership. Romans 12, 1 through 2. You see how we're getting the correlation here all the way through Scripture? The truest form of our spiritual worship takes place when we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. It is only when this has taken place that we can actually begin to discern, begin to understand the will of God, to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect, because God has said so, not because we or I feel a certain way about something. And all of this takes place by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just a New Testament concept. On your own time, I would encourage you to study out passages like Ezekiel 11:19, Ezekiel 36:26, and Jeremiah 31:33, which talk about God taking your heart of stone and your dead spirit and replacing it with a heart of flesh and a new spirit. The correlation, the thought process, the ideal runs all the way through the scripture from the beginning to the end. So we can see then that the believers at the church in Thessalonica were able to love one another simply because they chose to submit to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Remember, chapter 2, verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Paul did not make a mistake when he wrote this. He said, which is at work. Present tense statement. The work of the Spirit is taking place now in you the same way it was then in them. Which is why Paul could and would challenge them to continue to do so more and more, which is why we will challenge one another to continue to grow more and more. We are never satisfied in this life. We will not be glorified until Christ returns or calls us home. So the process of sanctification is endless until we breathe our last. Now, for the thrust of tonight's study. This is most likely one of the most difficult passages of scripture to uphold for any individual. To actually live this out, oh, the difficulty. It's legit and it's hard, but it's not impossible. Look at verse 11 and 12 in chapter 4. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Talk about pull no punches. Boom, boom. Can't take the heat? Get out the kitchen. Right? The life of a Christ follower is not going to be easy. In fact, the only thing we're guaranteed is suffering. We're talking about growing up in the faith here. We don't want the milk of the word. We need the milk of the word. But we're talking about actually maturing. We want to be difference makers. We don't want to make the same mistakes. We want to grow up. It's time to be a man. It's time to take the things that God has given us, be responsible for them, steward them well. Orderly homes, disciplined children, loving our wives, just as Christ himself loves the church. Look at this list. Aspire to live a quiet life? Is that even possible in 2018? Mind your own business. That is a problem that I have. Actually, like working out in my life. It's hard. It's hard to mind your own business. Work with your hands. I don't have a laborious job. I don't. How do I do this, Paul? Oh, and do all of it as you were taught. So you actually have no excuse for why you're not following through on any of these things. Because you've been instructed. You have received the word. Paul leaves them without excuse. The purpose behind living this out is so that you can walk upright before the non-believing world By the way, gentlemen, this is a requirement for any church elder or deacon, period. The world that doesn't believe in Jesus, the outsider, they actually have to look at you and respect you regardless of if they agree with you, regardless of if they believe the same thing that you believe. Really? That's a difficult task. That's a tall order. Paul goes on to say, and be dependent on no man. This crushes the basic modern thought process of autonomy and self-sustainment. We are called to be fully, and we are called to remain fully dependent on God. And I say that with full confidence because this is what our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, did. Now, we don't have time to go through all of these scriptures, and they're not going to make it up on the board tonight, it looks like, which isn't a big deal. But take note, John chapter 5, verse 19, John chapter 5, verse 30, John chapter 7, verse 17, John chapter 8, verse 28, John chapter 12, verse 49, and John 14, verse 10. The apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who focuses on the deity of Christ, here in all of these passages says that Jesus actually said, I do nothing on my own authority. Everything that I do, everything that I say, I do it because the Father has told me to do it. He has also given me the authority to do it. These are powerful scriptures. You might be saying, well, that's great, Matt. Read the Gospel of John, familiar with it. I know what John says Jesus said. Been there, read that. Let's take it back. Let's actually consider that these are the authoritative words of the God-man, Jesus Christ, that John recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You say, all right, prove it. Take me to the scriptures and show me how Jesus Christ lived this example out so that I actually can believe that I can do the thing that Paul is instructing me to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. And I say, okay, challenge accepted. Let's take a look at the active obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All three of the synoptic gospels give us an eyewitness account of the historical event that we're about to dig into. And from three different perspectives, which help us to develop a well-rounded view of what actually took place in history. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, Mark chapter 15, or Luke 23. It's up to you. These passages can actually teach us through Christ's example, how to live out the instruction Paul has given us. Hashtag Pastor Chris has been teaching us how to set internal and external limits, how to implement them today. And if we actually do this, it offers us the possibility of a future success as we desire to live our lives like Christ, right? He's been going over this the last 2 weeks in church. This is important stuff. And it's so true. Think about Matthew chapter 6, all right? Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus says, do not be anxious. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Set your limits now. Christ is saying, live in the moment. Focus on what's right in front of you. Some of us get so caught up in thinking about what it's actually going to take or look like to serve God for the next 30 years that we can't even obey him in the current space and time. Distraction of the enemy. That's a whole nother sermon. We have to focus. We're talking about the high call that's found in verse 11 and 12 in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So let's focus our attention on Christ in light of that list. Jesus of Nazareth is on trial in the Gospels. Now, I don't know where you're at. You're either in Matthew 27, Mark 15, or Luke 23. But Jesus of Nazareth is on trial. standing before the non-believing world, the outsider. Are we getting it? Are we getting it? Condemned on false charges by false witnesses. Now, we're already running short on time, so we can't go through each of these accounts verse by verse. So we'll only look at a couple tonight, but I want to challenge you to actually study this out on your own time. Mark 15, 1 through 4, Jesus is being questioned by the pagan Gentile ruler known to us as Pilate. Pilate fires his first question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "You have said so." The accusations begin to fly from all around. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. All of the Sanhedrin was probably there accusing Christ. And in the midst of the turmoil and the sound of voices just popping off, Pilate asks question number 2. "Have you no answer to make?" But Jesus made no further answer, the author tells us. And Mark 15, 5 records that Pilate was amazed. Pilate was amazed. Matthew 27, 14 says that the governor marveled. Are you kidding me? A lowly Jew and a Roman authority marveling? This is not everyday happenstance for Pilate. The outsider was taken back by the ability that Christ put on display before his very eyes as he was being falsely accused. And do you think that Pilate was easily amazed? I mean, come on, think about it. The highest earthly authority in this province of the known world. I highly doubt that this man was easily amazed. Do you know the kinds of things he must have been forced to see? The order that he was required to keep? Under the thumb. That's how he ruled. Amazed by some lowly Jewish man claiming to be a king? It's hard for me to understand, but I believe the word of God. He was amazed and he marveled at Jesus, the God-man, the Christ, the Son of God. And that's because Jesus had the authority that none of us will ever have. Truly God, truly man. Fast forward. Pilate concedes to the crowd. Matthew 27, 27 says, a whole garrison of Roman soldiers were around him. The author, John Mark, who interviewed Peter, describes it as a whole battalion. The writers record that Jesus was scourged, beaten, and mocked. The apostle Peter would later write this in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. He says this of Jesus Christ, he never sinned. He did not retaliate, nor threaten revenge. This was Christ doing what he knew he must do. That is our example. And we have to believe, we actually have to believe that living this kind of life is possible in the here and the now for you and I. This is what Paul is calling us to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. This kind of lifestyle, this kind of strength, this kind of authority, and it comes by way of the Spirit of God. Now remember, we have to ask ourselves questions like, Jesus Christ did this. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me. Do I actually follow through in this regard when taking an inventory of my own life in the circumstances that I face and the situations that I have to deal with? Does it even compare? Do I sell myself short time and time again? Why? The focus of tonight is talking about living a quiet life and minding our own affairs in the moment. In light of what Pastor Chris has been teaching us about setting internal and external limits and focusing in the moment for a future success. And here's our example. It is possible. Jump ahead. Look at Golgotha. The gospel writers say of Jesus that he hung on the cross. He hung there for you and me. for my sin, for your sin. He who knew no sin, who was made sin, so that we might have the righteousness of Christ. He hung there. They blasphemed him. Even the robbers reviled him, Matthew says in chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. The soldiers gambled for his garments. The people wagged their heads. The chief priests and the Pharisees mocked him with their words. He saved himself, or he saved other people, but he can't save himself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe. And not a single word spoken out against any outsider that was standing present witnessing this event unfold in time. In fact, Luke writes that Jesus said in chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A quiet life. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as you've been taught and instructed, to walk properly before the outsider. This is an awesome example of how to fulfill the high call that has been put on our lives. We have to observe that Jesus is setting the standard for all of us. This obedience to the will of the Father shows us the power in a life whose actions actually match its message. A life in total submission to God. And what do we see? Look forward in the story. See, dig into the narrative. Here, in this historical event, we see a pagan outsider who is a Roman centurion, a soldier who is witness to all of it. From Pilate's court to the mountain where Christ was crucified. And what is the end result when Jesus breathes his last breath? What does this outsider proclaim? Truly, Matthew says that this outsider, because of Christ's example, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark records that the centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And Luke writes that he said, certainly, 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 this man was innocent. Not guilty. And now he's dead. Jesus shows us that although this passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12 may be difficult to live out, it is not impossible. In our weakness, he makes us strong. We must never use the excuse, but that was Jesus. But that was Jesus. Stop it. That way of thinking has to die. We are called, according to 1 Peter 1:16, to be holy as God is holy. The written word of God is here for our inspiration. Heart of the City thrives as a culture of inspiration, not intervention. And we have so much to be inspired by. Just open up your Bibles and read. If you won't do that, take a look around, men and women of God who desire to live this way day by day, and not one of them will tell you that it's easy. If we only had time to look at Paul as he stood before the tribunal in Acts 21, we would see a very similar example of Paul taking on the role of Christ in his own life as he stands falsely accused. Or Acts chapter 24, verse 26, where he stands before Felix or Festus, King Agrippa and Bernice, all pagans, all outsiders. And what does Paul do? By his testimony, they, the pagan, the outsider, they all unanimously affirm that the testimony of this man's life is actually enough to free him. Ah, but Paul submitted that he would be tried by Caesar. the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52, verse 7. And Paul writes in Romans 10, 15, they make it absolutely clear for us here today that our ability to live the gospel out in word and deed could be the very testimony that God uses to convert the outsider. It is no different from Christ in the gospel accounts that we just looked at. You see, God is the one who gives the gift of faith, but he has chosen that we be the means of sharing the good news of the gospel with the unbelieving world. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. If they don't hear, how can they believe? It's on us, gentlemen. After his letter to the Thessalonican church, Paul would go on to write passages with powerful statements. And we find these passages all throughout his epistles. But look at Romans chapter 8 and check out some of these statements that Paul makes. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You want to be able to walk like this? You want to be able to talk like this? You better begin to dig into these statements that Paul makes and actually realize that it is possible. Paul says, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He writes, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. I don't know how to live like this. I don't know how to choose this. Yes, if you are in Christ, you have the ability. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he says the Spirit himself intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The saints, the set apart, those whom God has taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into his marvelous kingdom of light. That's the power, that's the authority that you have because Christ, who has been given all authority from the Father, says so. Grab hold of this truth. Do not let go and let God. That is garbage. The Bible says, hold fast, run the race, endure. Are you kidding me? Let go, let God? It's a nice principle. If you want some fluff, Jesus, take the wheel. No, I've given you the authority by the power that raised me from the dead. Now you drive. Walk right. Don't talk the talk and not walk the walk. If you're going to talk the talk and not walk the walk, shut your mouth. Nobody wants to follow someone who says, do as I say, not as I do. That's a garbage leader. Look. Just as the church in Thessalonica was an example to all of Macedonia, so we are called to be an example in Anchorage, Alaska. In fact, we're called to be an example to the entire world. Local missions, global missions, right, Jesse? That's our focus, right? That's a big goal in 2018, right? And we cannot accomplish it if you guys aren't on board. We can't accomplish it if I'm not on board. I can't call you to do something that I'm not doing myself. And if you see me out of line, you better correct me. You need to get rid of this weak-minded thinking. Don't judge me. No, the Bible says, what business do we have with judging the outsider? But it also says to set the example and be looked on by the outsider with respect. And it also says to judge righteously those who call themselves Christians. We are called to hold one another accountable, period. You don't want the accountability, then you don't want God. It starts with knowing. And how can you know if you don't read? It starts with knowing, and knowing leads to understanding. Understanding passages of scripture like this. Because once we are made aware, once we know and understand, then we can apply. Read your members' covenant. Faith completes itself in action. Faith without works is dead, James writes. We're talking about the horizontal view. Passages of scripture like this should absolutely challenge us. But in the end, they should also inspire us. And they should inspire us to live in such a way that even the outsider is forced to question himself and what he believes in the light of God's word. That's the call. Now, before I close us in prayer and we get into our small breakout groups, I want to set the context for our conversation. It's 7:53. This is the shortest message I've ever given. We are going to look as a group at Acts chapter 24 through chapter 26. And we are going to search for examples of how Paul lived his life in accordance with the instructions that he gave, which are found in 4:9-12 in the letter to the Thessalonican church. We're going to see how powerful, how supernatural it is when these things are displayed in the lives of outsiders. We're going to think about what that could mean for us in the context of our own sphere, family, work, home, friends, you name it. We are not Sunday Christians. So, after we read Acts chapter 24 through 26 together, and we just pick out some of those examples the author Luke gives us about what Paul said, how Paul lived in light of the things that he was facing, which actually mirror the things that Christ was facing, we're going to talk about these four questions. Question number one, do we believe that a life lived in total submission to God, empowered by the Spirit of God, is possible? And be prepared to explain yourself whether your answer is yes or no. And it better fit the scriptures. Question number two, currently, do we aspire to live in a way that accords with verse 11 through 12? If not, why? We're going to dig, guys. This is going to hurt. And it's supposed to. What is stopping us if we're not doing it? Question number three, are we inspired by the word of God? Are we inspired by the lives of our brothers and sisters who surround us, who are running the race with endurance, with their eyes set on Christ? Or do we hold them in contempt for even attempting to live this way and think about it and talk about it as if they are self-righteous when all they want to do is love Jesus and love people? And question number four, how does our answer to these questions shine light into the darkest area of our hearts? And are we prepared to do something about it once the light actually hits the corners? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that is found in the Word of God. God, the men that are here tonight, their heart's desire is to serve you. Their heart's desire is to love you with their heart, with their soul, with their mind, with their strength. God, our heart's desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God, we thank you that in your divine story, which is unfolding, you have actually given us exactly what we need, the Spirit of God, to live this life for our good and for your glory. God, I pray that as we read your word, it would transform our minds, never to go back, never to revert. God, I pray that the things that we discuss this evening, we would remember when we leave here. God, I pray that we would hold fast to the precepts of your word. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, that is our desire, That is why we were created. That is why we are here, God, to know you and to enjoy you forever. So, Father, I pray that you would bless our conversation. I pray that you would use us to encourage one another, to sharpen one another this evening, God. And God, I pray that we would be changed in your Son's precious name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.